Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
4 years ago when I started, I was asked to do a chapel, and I talked about part of my story. I looked recently and realized that about 40% of you all are new since I started, and I'm thinking the other 60% may not have remembered what I talked about 4 years ago, so we're good. In the last 2 weeks, kind of there's been some affirmation of my wanting to talk about this. George talked about if you have a pulse, you haven't done everything you will be remembered. If you have a pulse, you haven't done everything you will be remembered for. There's still more ahead of you. And George, that resonated with me, particularly for today. And then Mike said just a week ago, keep telling your story, okay? So with the permission of our CEO, I'm going to keep telling my story today. All right. I want to go back to April of 2016, okay? This is a part of my story, okay? But it's a milestone, if you will. So a little bit of background. In April of 2016, I was 53. You can do the math if you want to know how old I am today. Or you can go to IMIS. My wife and I had just built a house in Jonesboro about 2.5 years prior to that on several acres. I finally got my piece of property I was excited about. My first granddaughter, Abby, was born the previous October, okay? So I was now a pappy, okay? And of course, you all know I've been blessed several times over since then, but Abby was our first, and it changed my thinking process looking ahead. I started a new job that February. So in April, I had only been in that job a couple of months. I was the IT director for Crown Laboratories. Crown is a Inc. 500 company, which means they're one of the 500 fastest growing companies in the US, and they had been like 6 years in a row. So they were on a fast track. And I came in and was their IT director starting in February that year. And also I exercised regularly, okay? And I mention that because as we get into this, some people have a tendency to look at what happened and say, oh, well, you know, maybe you didn't take care of yourself, that sort of thing. The previous September, I was running Senior Olympics, and you can see I got a few medals around my neck. Basically, if I ran it, I either won it or finished second. Now, tell you that sounds really good. Most events there were 2 to 3 people in, okay? So it was kind of like, almost like a participation medal. But the point being that I was involved in my exercise, okay? And I was running on a regular basis. So April 2nd, that was a Saturday. It was a terrible weather day, all right? It was windy, it was cold, but I was resolved. Had a new granddaughter, planning ahead. I bought all these Christmas trees, future Christmas trees. They were all very small, and I planted them that day. I spent most of the day planting those 100 trees, okay? Now, I've told this story a few other times. I've never shown the picture before, so there's my 100 trees, okay? If you get out of microscope, you might be able to see the trees. They were actually very small, okay? The idea being that in 6 to 7 years, we would be able to harvest our own Christmas trees. Nevertheless, 100 trees is a lot of digging, okay, a lot of planting. So by the end of that day, I was pretty sore, and I was very tired from going through this activity that I don't normally do, okay? So as I was preparing to go to bed that night, I'd gotten a shower, gotten supper. I was feeling kind of under the weather a little bit, okay? But again, I was attributing it to the fact I'd spent the day working out in the field. As I was going to sleep that night, as I was saying my prayers that night, a couple of thoughts came through my mind. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background. So I was saved as a six-year-old in a Free Will Baptist church, okay? I mean, I got on my knees, I confessed to Christ the terrible things I'd done, and he saved me, okay? Through the course of growing up in a in that particular church, I heard a lot of fire and brimstone stories, okay? And as a little boy, I would be like, wow, I don't want to die in a fiery crash. I don't want, you know, some tornado. You know, we lived in Tornado Alley. I don't want these things to happen to me. So my prayer as a little boy was never a concern about dying where I was headed. It was the actual activity of dying, okay? So I used to pray, God, when it's my time to take, when it's time to take me, take me in my sleep, okay? I'm not afraid of dying. I'm looking forward to that day, but take me in my sleep. And I believe God answers prayers. So as I'm going to sleep this night, as a 53-year-old, that prayer came back into my mind. And I remember thinking, and I'm not the kind of person that dwells on this, but I remember thinking, if tonight's my night to die, please take care of my children, or please take care of my wife, and make sure my children know I love them. Okay? Now again, I don't have those thoughts on a daily basis, but that night, that ran through my mind. And then I remember thinking that God's going to honor my prayer and take me in my sleep. Well, I had just been reading, because it's April, it's the time of year when it's Easter, I've been reading Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this scripture came to mind. My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And I was having this conversation with the Spirit that I'm releasing you of that commitment to my prayer that you're going to take me in my sleep. If I need to suffer pain, if I need to do something for your will be done rather than mine. And again, I don't have those thoughts typically. About midnight, I woke up with mild pains in my chest. Now remember, I had just been planting trees for the day, so that could be a reason for chest pains. But I did like any good IT director does, right? I went in the other room and I Googled causes of the chest pains. And it comes up heart attack. I was like, oh, swipe left, you know, heart attack. Yeah, I mean, all of the responses are heart attack. I'm like, that's not that, it's not that. I was like, well, there's nothing on here that pertains to me. So I set my phone down, head back in toward the bed. And on the way, before I can even get to bed, I collapse on the floor, okay, and I pass out. Now, my wife is sound asleep. She hears this noise. She jumps up and says, are you okay? And in my best husband voice, I said, no, I'm not okay. I just passed out. So give her credit, okay, because, again, waking up from sound asleep, her first response was, I'm taking you to the hospital. Well, I have to tell you that was not my plan, okay? I was thinking, oh, this is mild chest pain. I'm not, you know, in any danger or anything. I'm ready to get back in bed. But like many of you, I have a very persuasive wife. And I'm thinking, she's not going to let me just go back to sleep, okay? So to humor her, okay, I'll go on. Plus, I also had kind of broke out in a little bit of a sweat, so I was like, okay, there might be a little bit in the back of my mind, there might be a little bit of something going on here. Now, later on, my children would give her a hard time for not calling the ambulance. It's like, she did the right thing, okay? I don't think I would have ever allowed her to call the ambulance. So, I am now the poster child for listen to your wife. It could save your life. Okay. And if anybody wants this slide, you know, to share with their husbands, just email me later. So, I don't know who this guy is on my left, but I don't always listen to my wife, but when I do, things tend to work out better, okay? That's something I have to admit in public, especially in this case. So, we go on to the hospital, okay? If you've ever gone to the ER, tell them you got chest pains. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. They take you straight back. Okay. They got me to the back. They started hooking me up to the equipment, and they gave me, you know, the little emojis on the wall. You all seen those? Okay. I heard a few years ago there's a comedian named Brian Regan that had a real severe stomach ache, and he went to the ER. And he, by the way, he says, lack of valet parking at the ER is like the greatest oversight in the universe. Okay. But he said he was asked to rate his pain, and he looked at this thing. He said, well, 10, worst possible pain. He says, well, I've heard childbirth is really painful. I said, and I can't take that away from women. So, and then a femur break is supposed to be really just terrible. So I can't say 9. I can imagine these guys coming out of the femur ward, you know, I'll show you pain, you know, kind of thing. So he says, I look at this and I say, well, I guess it's an 8. And so I told my nurse 8. She's like, oh, well, I'm going to go get you some painkillers. And she comes back with morphine. Okay. He's like, morphine? That's what they gave the guy in Private Ryan, you know, morphine. And he's just, at that point, he's real nervous. He's like, no, my pain's a 1. It's a negative 22. After they gave him the morphine, he said, he was literally feeling no pain. He says, I'm walking down the hallways going, say eight. You know, everybody wants the morphine. In my case, I looked at this and I said, I think I'm a 3. And the guy that had me hooked up to the equipment said, well, according to this, you're having a heart attack right now. It's like, well, it's still a 3. It didn't change my pain by you telling me that. Okay. So I will confess that I grew up, half of what we learned in life was sitcoms growing up when I was a kid. Right? So I used to hear this, I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. Now, somebody under 40, tell me who's you. Sanford and Son, yeah. Red Fox is Fred Sanford, used to walk around. Every time somebody said something he didn't like, he'd go, I'm coming to join you, Elizabeth. So my impression was always you knew you were having a heart attack, okay? Clearly not the case, all right? Which, by the way, Bill's F3 name is Precious. Mine is Sanford, okay? So you guys have heard my story. So prior to getting to the hospital, I want to tell you a little bit of background. That's my daughter, Stephanie. She was she worked in the cath lab at Battle Health, where I was headed next after they determined that I'd had this heart attack or was having a heart attack. So I knew a little bit about the cath lab. She then later went to work in critical care in Wellmont, okay? And kind of a funny story, just a couple weeks before my April event, she had a man that was leaving, and she was trying to give real good customer service, customer care. So she said, Mr. Smith, is there anything I can do for you as you leave? And he said, would you call my girlfriend and let her know I'm going to be okay and I'm leaving the hospital? Sure. You know, you have her number. So he got the number. She got the number from him. And later on, she called this lady. When she called the lady, the lady said, well, hold on a second. I need you to talk to my daughter. Talk to the daughter. And the daughter said, yeah, ma'am, my mom doesn't know this person. Okay. So there my daughter was like, okay. So we didn't know if the guy was a stalker or if he just admired this woman from afar. But he had my daughter calling to say, hey, you know, your boyfriend's fine. It's like, I don't know this man. So, awkward, right? Scale of 1 to 10, that's a 12. So, anyway, that's my daughter. She worked in cardiac care most of that time. The next morning, now we're getting into the morning, I've been through the cath lab, and I'm thinking at that stage, and if you know me, I'm a pretty optimistic guy, okay? So I'm thinking, oh, I'll get a stent. I'll end up with a night in the hospital. I haven't spent a night in the hospital since I was 5, so my string of almost 50 years is broken. I'll just start another string. Okay, that's my thinking. I come out of the cath lab and wake up, and they say, Mr. Williams, you've got 90, 5 to 98% blockage in all your arteries. All of your arteries, okay? And I'm thinking, how's that even possible? You know. So they said, we're going to need to call in a surgeon. All right. So as we get into Sunday morning, realizing there's surgery ahead, surgeon comes in to talk to me. My pastor comes in to talk to me right prior to church service starting, and that's Reggie Weems. Many of you have met him. Asked if he could pray for me. I said, absolutely. You know, I don't know what's ahead, but yeah, I can definitely use prayer. So he prayed for us, and then he said, and then he went on to church. He said, would you mind if I have the congregation pray for you? I said, absolutely. Okay. As the day went on and we met with the surgeon, he said, I'm not sure if I'm going to do surgery today or tomorrow. And the thought in my head was, this is Sunday, and my daughter's been called in before on a weekend, and, you know, it's kind of, it really inconveniences somebody when they've got plans and they have to come in, okay? I'm in the hospital, what can happen, right? They've got me here, they're going to take good care of me. So I'm saying, Monday will be fine. The other thing that was running through my head was, if they call them in off the lake, how, am I going to get their best work? You know, they're going to be distracted. So, again, I was thinking, Monday's fine. And he said, well, we'll determine that as the day goes on. Okay. As we got further into the day, he determined we go ahead and do surgery Sunday night. Okay. He said, I just have this feeling that we'll go ahead and do it. Okay. Well, the prayers of righteous people availeth much. God answered their prayers to save my life, because had that not happened, okay, I wouldn't be here today. As the evening went on, before they started the surgery, my children came in. Now, one, at that point, they were all married. Only one of them had a child of their own, but two of them were in Knoxville, so they couldn't get there in time before the surgery started. But they, those over there prayed for me. And I tell you, it's the most humbling experience for your own child to stand over you in a hospital bed and pray for God to save your life. Okay, I can't think of anything more humbling. Heartfelt prayer for my son. My children are, you know, very somber as they head out the room. And I looked at them and I said, God's got this, okay? Either he brings me successfully through surgery and I will see your smiling faces tomorrow, or he chooses to call me home, and I'll be on the other side, and I'll see your smiling faces when you get there. God's got this either way. And I said that in a very peaceful manner, probably more calm and collected than I do to you all, because, frankly, I'm not crazy about speaking in large crowds. But it brings to mind Philippians 4:7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the only explanation for my being able to be that calm facing that surgery. Now, I said that, and they were headed out the door. I thought, boy, they all look pretty somber. So I looked at them, and I said, and be sure and call my girlfriend and let her know I'm going to be okay. Okay. And they're like, what? I said, talk to your sister. She can explain that. I'll give them something else to think about in the waiting room. But then as I'm laying there, I'm thinking, you know, the first, you know, tell them God's got this was probably a good, if that has to be my last words, that would have been good. Why did I have to mess it up with this goofy joke, you know? So, God, I hope you'll give me another chance at this. So he answered that prayer too. So we go on into surgery that evening, and as my blood is circulating off the table to be able to do the surgery, I had the Widowmaker heart attack. Okay. Now, I've told this story a few other times. I have mentioned in the past that I had to sign a bunch of waivers. Okay. Hey, if this happens, not likely, but it's 1 in 20 chance, you're not going to make it through surgery. You know, there's like 5 of these, and the statistician in me says those are all independent events. I got a 1 in 5 chance of, you know, 20% chance of not making it through the surgery. Okay. Just yesterday, as I was getting ready to talk to you all, I looked up and said, what's the survival rate of a widowmaker heart attack? 12% if you just have it at random. If you're in the hospital when it happens, oh, you got a much better chance. You only got a 75% chance of dying. 25% of the people who have the widowmaker heart attack in the hospital survive. So, again, God answers prayers. I used to say I'm also the poster child for God's timing is perfect. He's never late. But as I was getting ready to talk to you all today, I couldn't find a verse that actually says it that directly. Okay, and if you know of one, share that with me, okay? But I just couldn't find it. What everybody seems to base that on, the idea of God's timing being perfect, is Ecclesiastes 3:11, which said he's made everything beautiful in its time, okay? And actually, I like this, because God took a situation in my life, which my daughter-in-law later at Christmas that year said, as we were looking forward to the next year, she said, oh, I don't want to go through another year like this. And I said, I don't want to go through it again, but I wouldn't miss what God has done with this. And the voice he's given me and the approach to my life that has changed because of my seeing my mortality and being saved, literally my life, in such a dramatic fashion. And there's a second part to this verse, and he has put eternity in their hearts. Okay. And that's actually what really came out of this for me, was looking more toward eternity. So first of all, like I said, God answers prayers. But as I got into the remainder of the week, because I spent a week in the hospital, I say the fourth, this is maybe a couple of days after. There was a little bit of pain. That's what the scar looks like. One of the fun things, and I say that sarcastically, is you have three tubes in your chest to drain out any blood that happens to be there once the surgery is finished. When they take those tubes out, it's painful. They have you breathe out, okay? And they say breathe out, because once you start breathing in, you're going to kind of work against the tube. Well, when they're pulling it out, it reminds you of the magician that's pulling out the handkerchiefs out of the thing. It's like it just keeps coming, and you don't have enough breath. But you do the best you can, and you get through that. Okay. So there was some pain involved, but again, nothing that God couldn't allow or couldn't bring me through. The other thing that happened is I got known as I call it the scarlet letter E. Scarlet letter is probably not right, but the E. I was known as the emergent, okay? And that's a term apparently that they use in the hospital when it, in the case of your situation with your heart where you have, there's an emerging situation where they need to take care of with surgery. So I got known as the emergent there. I'm not sure what that means for me, but anyway, as the week went on, Reggie came by to see me again, and one of the things in our conversation, he said, you know, I was going through emotions, as you could imagine. He said, hey, Mick, remember, Lazarus still died. Oh, well, thanks. Thanks for, here I am, I almost died, and you're reminding me that this was just a reprieve. It's still going to happen, okay? But it was absolutely what I needed to hear, okay? And so I'm not the kind of guy to sit around and watch television, and there's not a lot to do in a hospital room. TV's on. And after a while, it turned off, and you're kind of left alone with your thoughts, okay? And as I thought about this, I thought, Cindy and I had just built this house about two and a half years earlier, and I was still working on it. I always like to tweak things. I'm a chronic do-it-yourselfer. And I know everything about that house that we just built. If she comes to me and says, hey, I want to put up a new picture in the living room, well, then I'll say, oh, there's a stud here, here, and here. I mean, I know this house, okay? But if God blesses me, I may be in that house for another 20, 30 years tops. My eternal home, I'm going to spend a whole lot more time there. Okay, and I don't know much about that house, about that home. Church I grew up in didn't really talk about heaven. I mean, yeah, you want to get there, but they didn't really describe what it was like. So, as we say in East Tennessee, I'm a-fixin' to change that. Okay, I wanted to know more about my long-term home. So I started asking people, you know, what do you know about heaven? How can I learn more? An old friend of mine who named Roger Doherty, who happens to be a mutual friend with Connie Fox, I found out later, put me onto a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. Okay, Randy spent 7 years studying everything Scripture says about heaven, and they wrote this book. Now, Randy Alcorn himself is a wonderful story. If you ever get a chance, go ahead and, you know, look him up and see. He's been faithful to God, and God has blessed his ministry and taken him to places he would not have gone to on his own had he stayed comfortable, but he did what God asked. So I got this book, had time at home once I got out of the hospital. Then when I got back to my office, I'd only been there 2 months. There's all these scriptures on my door of my office at Crown where people had written and then added little notes, and they were praying for me, okay? And I thought, these are people that I've hardly even got to know yet, and they were praying for me during this time. So what did I do? God laid it on my heart to take the Heaven book and start a Bible study or start a study. And for the next 3.5 years while I was at Crown, we had a continual study. Once a week, we got together. We started with Heaven. We went through that. And these people that had prayed for me and put things on the door, they were the core group. We added others. We might have as many as 15 or so, but a lot of times there was only 5 or 6 of us. And we went through whatever God laid on our heart to study. It wasn't off. It was usually things like, that we didn't get in Sunday school. Kind of the way one of the guys said. But it was absolutely a time of blessing for me to be in a secular environment and be part of a weekly study and prayer time together. So I will confess to you today, I mean, this was 7 years ago. I still have a lot to learn about heaven. But my principal verse, my life verse, is Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So a couple kind of highlights from Randy's book, because what I've done is I just buy these little pamphlets. You can get them 100 at a time, okay? And I use this as my way to evangelize or encourage others. There are some questions here that he'll ask. The God of this world has fooled a lot of people into thinking heaven's going to be a boring place. It's clouds and harps. And frankly, who wants that? Any of you play a harp? There's a reason for that, right? So why would you want to go spend eternity playing harps if you don't even take your time here on earth doing that? So again, the God of this world's fooling people into thinking heaven's kind of a boring place. You shouldn't be interested in that. He goes through and answers specific questions based on Scripture on what heaven will be like. Okay, and one of my favorite is, will there be animals there? Okay, one of the things that's changed over my life is, you know, people always enjoyed their pets, but people now, in many cases, have taken their pets to their love of their pets to a new level. Okay, you can find, you just see that around you, or around me, anyway. So, the idea of, are there animals in heaven? What Randy Alcorn has done is he's gone through Scripture and said, okay, it doesn't definitively say there's going to be dogs in heaven. I know Lori's searched for that. We haven't found that verse yet, have we? Okay. But what it does show is that God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, had animals at all the key milestones of history. Okay. In the initial creation, there were animals. God was surrounded by animals. At the flood, there were animals. at the point that splits history, where Christ comes to this earth, there are animals. And a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he gives us the joy of animals in our lives, why would he not allow that and encourage that in our future? So, again, I think there's some great conversations that I've been blessed to have a few that I'm able to have because of this emphasis on heaven. And there's a few others here, and I won't go through all these, but God has blessed me with, as a result of this experience, the ability to, I was on the executive council for American Heart Association for the Northeast Tennessee for several years, okay? My boss came to me and said, hey, they're looking to do a fundraiser to raise money to raise awareness for heart disease. Would you be our spokesman? How could I say no to that, right, after what I've been through? So I joined that and got to speak to about 70, 75 of the key business leaders in the Tri-Cities about heart disease, okay? And as I shared statistics on heart disease, one of every three deaths in the U.S. is caused by heart disease and stroke, et cetera, got their attention. 99% of Americans need to improve their heart health. I was also able to share about eternity. So these same things here, these are the slides that I actually showed when talking to these business folks in the Tri-Cities. So I want to leave you with, my mantra is to think eternally, okay? Again, from Colossians 3, 1 and 2, think on things above, not on earthly things. Put your thoughts on things above, not on earthly things. I've got copies of this for everybody. They're up here in the front, so my friend Scott's the closest one to be able to grab them because he joined the first row. But anybody, yeah, please take those. Take one. And if I need more, anybody online that wants one, just send me an email and I'll send you one. This week in our at our church, we're going through the Old Testament, seeing Christ in all these different points in the Old Testament. And this week we talked about the judgment seat of Jacob, okay? And how Jacob essentially foreshadowed what was going to happen to the nation of Israel, and even how, you know, the day of judgment among all of us. And it's interesting, as you read that, I've never noticed this before, while Joseph was faithful and obedient, Jacob's biggest blessing fell on Judah. And Judah had struggled early in his life. You know, he gave his brother up. He didn't stop them when his brothers allowed him to be sold into slavery. But Judah is shown through the book of Genesis to confess and repent and rely on God. And what Jacob went on to say is Judah, with his repentance and humility, his heritage, his ancestors, or his descendants, I'm sorry, will lead Israel, okay? And so that's a real encouragement to me, because how many times have I failed? I'm not the Joseph. I'm not the one that's, you know, able to be consistently on task and be faithful all the time, but I'm more the Judah, you know? As long as I can admit my mistakes, and as long as I can repent, and as long as I put my trust in God, he is going to be faithful far more than I can ever be. So think eternally. That's and, you know, be a Judah, I guess. Thank you all for your time. Let me close this in prayer, and then if we have any announcements. All right. Father, I thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity to share just a little bit about my life and how you have been faithful to me day in and day out. Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we go forward today, that help us all to think eternally. Help us to act on this earth in a way that would give glory to you, that we would put treasures up in heaven that are because we think eternally and because of who you are in us. Father, we love you because you first loved us, and we want to be careful to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.